Thank you, ladies. We appreciate that. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9? The Gospel of John, chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and with the Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. And the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto them, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore do you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. since the world began, was it not heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And he answered and said unto him, Thou hast altogether born in sins, and wouldst thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had been cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh to thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Sure, the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word. The Lord Jesus Christ declared himself to be the light of the world. And a man can make any kind of claims that he pleases in this world. Some men in this world who were in this world claim there was a man years ago I read about who lived up in Philadelphia who claimed to be God. And there are those in various places in the world today who claim to be great and notable fellows who are God's representatives here upon the earth. Someplace in the world there's a fellow running around calling himself the Dalai Lama. I don't know what his responsibilities are. I don't know what his authorities are. I don't know what his powers are. But he is, theoretically, some kind of God's representative here upon the earth, apparently, from what you read about him. And so you've got all kinds of men who come on the scene and make various claims. I'm this, I'm that, and all these other things. You remember just a few years ago, there was a man down in Waco, Texas, claiming himself to be some kind of an anointed fellow who led a group of people into a place of defiance against the federal government, and they ultimately ended up dead. Now, the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, and he declares himself to be the light of the world. Now, is he like other men? Is he any different? Does he have any credentials to substantiate this particular claim? Well, if I said to you, well, I'm the light of the world, you might want to see my credentials, and you would have a right to want to see my credentials. And you'd find out that I didn't have any. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came on the scene, he proved that he was the light of the world because he was one who gave enlightenment. And in addition to that, he was one who could explore man or throw light upon men's lives and their hearts and their consciences in ways that no other man who has ever lived could do. You remember back in the preceding chapter, the Lord Jesus is there in a situation where he meets with those who bring this woman to him and would challenge the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with her according to the law. And so the Lord, through his own individual way, and we're not told actually how he did it. It's not explained to us exactly how the Lord did this to those men, but as it says, he stooped down and began to write on the ground after saying to them, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then when he arose, he turned to her and said, Woman, where are thine accusers? You see, every one of them had gone out. There are none, Lord. They had all gone out because the Lord Jesus Christ had shed light upon their consciences. And he could expose their hearts and he could expose their innermost thoughts right there in his presence and in the presence of this woman as well. So the light explored the consciences of the men. But in addition to that, we also, as you move through the chapter 8, you'll find there that time after time, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing them that his word is being rejected. If you sometime take the time to sit down to look at these, go through that the quotations of the Lord Jesus in chapter 8 and underline the word if. Every time he used the word if. For example, and verse 19, this is not the first one, but look at that one, verse 19. His quotation starts, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." So here now, the if there is an if here of knowledge, their ignorance, exposing the ignorance of the people that you don't know the Father, and consequently you do not know the Son. And there was a lady came to my house one day, and she was trying to, she was wanting to give me some Bible instruction, I think, and so she quoted to me John chapter 17, verse 7, verse 3 perhaps. And it says there that this is life eternal, that you might know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's in verse 3 there. And it says, and she quoted that verse to me, and I said, "Well, that's a lovely verse, ma'am." I said, "Do you have life eternal?" And she says, "Well, I've got the hope of life eternal." I said, "That is not what I ask you. Do you have life eternal? Do you have life?" She said, "Well, I've got the hope of life eternal." I said, "Your verse said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And I said, "If you don't have life, you don't know God. And you don't know his Son, Jesus Christ." And so she thought I was trying to insult her, but no, I said, "That's your verse. I didn't bring it up." But you see, the Lord says here, you'd neither know me nor the Father. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. And so there is the Lord Jesus Christ tying himself with the Father. And so he's that if there is, if. As far which is associated with the knowledge of God the Father and God the Son. You see in verse 24, there's an if of unbelief. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." If ye believe not. And so there is an if which is associated with unbelief. You go down and there's various ones, various of those expressions which the Lord Jesus Christ uses, and it is an if of argument. And where he is saying now, because you do not believe, and since you do not believe, you will die in your sins. And so you go down and you see how the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing himself to these Pharisees particularly at that time, and his word is rejected throughout chapter 8. When you come to chapter 9, you will find here that the light now is not only enlightening the man's conscience, but he's enlightening his whole understanding. But in spite of the fact that this man's light, his life is being enlightened by the Word of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the light that is shining forth from the Lord Jesus, nevertheless, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ are being rejected in chapter 9. His words are being rejected in chapter 8. His work is being rejected in chapter 9. You see, the Lord takes one of the most visible expressions of his ability and brings it before these individuals in such a way that it is absolutely undeniable. Undeniable. And yet, despite the fact that it is brought in such a graphic illustration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is still they're trying to deny the situation of what has taken place. First of all, notice the deplorable state that is being illustrated here. Here's a man that is blind from birth. I believe one of the modern day medical terms is congenital disease or something like that, I believe is the word they use. I'm not a medicine man, so I may be using the wrong word. I hope not. But the idea is he was blind from birth. And it's the only one, I believe, in the whole of the Gospels that the Lord healed, where he had some disease which had occurred to him from that is stated that it happened all from birth. If you trace it out and you find there was another one, then you'll find out I didn't research it thoroughly. But the point is, here he says, but here he's one that is blind from birth. And it is depicting, or he is depicting, he's a picture of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and it's a picture of men and women in the world in which we live today. Men who are blinded, the eyes of their understanding are not enlightened. They do not understand the truth of the Word of God. They're not able to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He really is. The eyes of their understanding they're blinded, you see. And so there's a tremendous amount that is taking place in this world which men and women who are not spiritually discerning have no comprehension of whatsoever. Look back in 2 Kings chapter 6 just for a moment, and let me show you the kind of thing that can actually be prevailing, and men have no idea that this is taking place. In 2 Kings chapter 6, pick it up in verse 13. Well, verse 12. One of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." So now the king is wondering why all of his secrets are getting, his enemies are finding out his secrets. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompasseth the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" I guess he did have a reason to be concerned, because you wake up one morning, you walk out in the front door, and you look around you, and here's the enemy's soldiers all around you, posed to come in on top of you, and nobody there but you and your master. You don't have any soldiers to protect you, and probably don't even have a gun. Well, I'm sure he didn't. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." You see, here was a man that was blinded to what God was going to do and what God was able to do, and the workings of God in regards to his own individual circumstances. And so the man of God prays, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see what's taking place." Did not the Lord Jesus Christ himself say, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God"? And so the unsaved man has no comprehension of what God is doing, the power of God, and the effectiveness which God is able to effect in the world in which we live. And so he says, "Open his eyes." And it says, when he did, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Had more soldiers there than he knew about, didn't he? So you see, here's the power of God. Here's men with their eyes, men walking around who are blinded to the things of God. And this man didn't understand what was taking place. And so they Paul writing to the Ephesians, for the Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Oh, this is what is needed in the world in which we live today. And in 1 John chapter 1, you remember, John would say concerning the Lord Jesus in the opening verse, this is one that we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, who is the Word of life. So here is a man who had an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are various individuals who, under various circumstances, who have had this privilege of having their eyes of their understanding enlightened, where they are able to understand and have an appreciation for the things which God Himself is doing and able to do. Back in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in about verse 14 there, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So there's people in this world who are walking around, and they're listening to the Word of God from time to time, and they have the foggiest idea what is taking place. I know, I've been there. And so have you. Most of you, I'm sure. I heard one man say on one occasion, he said I think he said 21, somewhere in the realm of 20 years of age. He says, "I was that age whenever the first time I ever heard the gospel." Now, I had been in church before then. They'd been in church. But he said, "The first time I heard the gospel, I believed the gospel and I was saved." Well, I can't say that. I sat and listened to preaching. I guess the gospel was being preached. I don't know what was being preached. I was sitting in there in the room and people were preaching and testifying and talking and singing and praying. And I was just visiting. And I wasn't taking anything in because I wasn't interested. In my eyes, I was as blinded to the truths of the Word of God, and I was blinded to the ways of God, and I was blinded to the will of God. I simply did not know anything. I was biblically illiterate, primarily. And so it was a very deplorable state that man is in when he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference what else he has going for him. If he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's like this man who is blind from birth. And so, we not only see the deplorable state, but there is a delivering Savior that comes on the scene. You see in verse 2, the disciples asked the Lord, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Oh, that's the way we are, isn't it? Something happens, something's not right. Oh, I'm sure somebody sinned to cause that. You know, we're guilty of that. It's hard to get over it. And so the disciples, they were guilty of it too. Somebody must have sinned. Well, how could he have sinned before he was born in order to be born blind because of his sin? Well, maybe it wasn't that. Well, maybe it was his parents then. And so we have to develop a rationale of some sort and try to make some kind of summation and declaration of what is taking place. But it's a needless question. But the question people still ask today is, whose sin caused this particular thing? And there's the answer the Lord gives in a very simple way. He says, neither one. Neither one. It was neither his sin before he was born, nor his parents' sin before he was born that caused him to be born blind. Neither one. Now this juncture right here in this quotation, there are certain Bible scholars or teachers who differ as far as the punctuation is concerned, but Mr. Darby seems to stick with the one in the King James, and so I'm going to stick with that this morning. Some punctuate it like this: neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, period, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, period. Now that's the way some people punctuate it, and there is a difference as far as the meaning is concerned if you punctuate it that way. I personally do not punctuate it that way, and I will abide with the King James rendering of this, if you don't mind. Now, if you prefer it the other way, I won't argue with you for 2 minutes after the meeting, and I hope you won't argue with me after the meeting. You see, the Lord says, it is for the glory of God I must work the works of God. It is for the glory of God. The glory of God. And you say, well, now how is it possible that this man can be born blind for the glory of God? I may have told you of a friend of mine who lived in New Jersey years ago, an elderly gentleman who had gone through some... He was a preacher of the word, and he had a steel plate, or I think it was steel, metal plate, embedded in his skull up here because of a surgery that he had to go through. And later on, he was taken into the hospital with a heart attack. And while he was in the hospital, he was put into a semi-private room, and they brought an unsaved man in the semi-private room with him. And now here's this very godly brother and this ungodly man there, and they begin to converse with one another, and he finds out he's an unsaved man. And so he begins to present the gospel to him, and he presents the gospel to him. And in a day or two, he wins the man to the Lord. He trusts the Lord. And then a few days later, sometime later, the brother with the heart attack, he leaves. And he said, as he's getting ready to go, this man looks at him and says, brother, I want to tell you this. He said, I came into this hospital an unsaved man, but you're leaving a Christian today. And he looked out of the audience at us, and he said to us, would you be willing to have a heart attack for the privilege of leading a man to the Lord? This for the glory of God. For the glory of God. You see, the Lord was going to work a miracle in the life of this individual, and it is now a testimony. It's a perpetual testimony to anyone who picks up the New Testament and reads John's Gospel chapter 9, that here is a man that was born blind, and there was this miracle that was performed in his life, in his body, in such a marvelous way. He came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I would dare say this morning that if you could have met that man 10 days later or 20 years later, this man himself would have told you that I wouldn't have had it any other way. Wouldn't have had it any other way. For the glory of God, I must work the works of him that sent me. You see, verse 5, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And the light of the world, one who is the light of the world, can give sight to the blind. I said to you, I might claim to be the light of the world, but can I give light to anyone? A blind man is presented to me, what can I do? The Lord Jesus Christ could give light to unseeing eyes. You remember we read a little section of 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha, the man of God, prays for this young man's eyes to be enlightened so that he can see who's surrounding him. If you read on down in the chapter, you remember the enemy that has come in to take Elisha, they are smitten blind. They're smitten blind. Elisha blinded the men and took them captive. The Lord Jesus Christ opened the eyes of this man and set him free. Oh, what a Savior we have this morning. A Savior who declares himself to be the light of the world. And he is the one who is able to give light and give sight. He opened the eyes. He set him free. There are two things that are necessary for sight. You have to have light and you have to have opened eyes. You can't see without light. Regardless of how good your eyes are, you can't see without light. That's the reason I can tell you what color the inside of an uncut watermelon is. The inside of an uncut watermelon is rather a green one, an unripe one, and a ripe watermelon, both of them side by side, they're both the same color inside before they're cut because there's no light. And there can be no color without light, and you cannot see without light. And you can't see, and regardless of how much light there is, you can't see unless you've got opened eyes. So the fellow who walks around in the light with his eyes closed, he can't see. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now is presenting light, and men's eyes have to be opened in order for them to see. And in chapter 8, the Pharisees refused to listen to the reason of the Lord Jesus. And when you come to chapter 9, here you see that the Pharisees, they refused to reckon with the evidence. Here is the evidence. Here's a man that has been born blind, and now he is given sight. And so now what do we see taking place? You see, verse 6, he says, he anoints his eyes and he sends him to the pool. And in verse 7, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he went his way, he washed and he came seeing. And so then there's this great to-do about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for this man. Verse 8, it says, the neighbors, therefore, when they saw him, they asked the question, is not he that sat and begged? And there was some discussion about that. But he, when they asked him the question, notice how he answers. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. But then, of course, The next thing they do is bring him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees now, when they came along, when they come on the scene, they begin to ask the questions. And they begin to ask him the questions, and they wanted to know, and he answers them again the very same way. In verse 16, you see the answer that the Pharisees give. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. You see, this is the summation of their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They see the evidence before them of what he has done. Here is a man that has been born blind. He has been had his eyes anointed with spittle and clay, and he is sent to the pool of Siloam. He comes forth seeing, and now we see these men who are saying, well, now, this man cannot be of God to do such a thing as this. Can't possibly be of God. So they ask, they say to the blind man, verse 17, what sayest thou unto him that opened your eyes? He says, he's a prophet. You notice the pathway, the progression that this man is following. Here, first of all, in verse 1, he simply says that a man that is called Jesus made clay. And in verse 17, he says he is a prophet. He's no longer just a man. He is now a prophet. So now here, his understanding is being enlightened. Not only are his physical eyes opened where he can see, but his understanding has been enhanced as well. And so they continue to badger this man. And you see, they're not going to let that go. In verse 8, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And they called the parents to him. And so they inquired the parents. And so they say, they kind of sidestep the issue, actually. They fail to confess the truth of what has taken place here. And they had their reasons for it, you notice. They ask him, is this your son that was born blind? And how does he see? Well, you notice in verse 20, they says, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We know this. They would say this, we know this. But by what means he now seeth, we don't know. We know not. But they did know. They refused to confess the truth of what had taken place. And so they say to them, to the Pharisees or the Jews, says, you ask him, he's of age, he can speak for himself. They refuse to give testimony to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the fact that they see what he has done for their son. You know, there are people in the world today, they see how God in a very marvelous way comes in their circumstances and brings a special signal blessing in their lives. And then instead of their causing them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they simply refuse to do so. I may have told you about this young man down home years ago who got in the car one night and he hadn't gone a half mile from his house. And not a half mile. He was wrecked before he was a half mile from home. And he was caught into that car and had his feet trapped up in there. And he said, I could smell the gasoline dripping. And he says, I thought that the car was going to burst into flames. And he said, I knew if it did, I couldn't get out because my foot was broken, and it was trapped up in the seat somewhere. No way for me to get out. I said, well, don't you think it's about time for you to get saved? Yes, I think I'm going. Yes, sir. That's the thing that I need to do. He said, just as soon as I get out of this hospital, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to start living for the Lord. I said, Colin, you're not going to do it. I said, get saved now. No, I don't want to get saved now. If I get saved here in the hospital, people will say it's a fake. Don't want to get saved now. So he got out of the hospital, went home, his leg healed up. He's now in the Navy. Still not saved. And it's been nearly 20 years. These people right here. Son just been given sight. And they refuse to testify to the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done for him. We don't know. The Pharisees refusing to reckon with the evidence. These are determined sinners. Oh, what a horrible thing that men and women in this world in which we live, they are determined to go on in the manner in which they do, refusing to believe the evidence that God Himself has presented of Himself and of His work in their behalf in this world. And finally, there is the delivered sufferer. In chapter 8, the sinner is delivered from certain death. You remember the woman that is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are my woman, where are thine accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. And here the sufferer is brought to the light. And it continues to grow. We've seen how in verse 11 he calls him a man. In verse 17 he's a prophet. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Verse 38, the Lord Jesus Christ meets him again. You notice in verse 35, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, they cast him out of the synagogue now. And sometimes that's the best place to be, cast out of the religious house and the religious circle. When Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You know, there's no better place to be cast to when you are cast out or cast into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And he said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh to thee. Standing in the presence of the Son of God. And what is his response? No longer now just a man, no longer just a prophet, no longer one who is, must be of God. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. There is progression. One with marginal sight can see much more than a man who is totally blind. But a man who has marginal sight should desire a greater amount of illumination and understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this man and presented himself to this man. He comes to every man and woman and presents himself to men and women in the world in which we live. Your Bible says in John chapter 1, he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And if you're here today without the Lord Jesus, he's presenting himself to you. And he would have you to do as this man did, say, Lord, and worship him. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father and our God, this morning for thy word. And we pray that you'll now take thy word and use it to each of our hearts. Give us understanding hearts. Give us receptive hearts. Give us exercised hearts before thyself. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.